we come in Jesus' name, we enter the word with the reverence that it deserves, fully aware, fully conscious, acutely conscious of our human limitations to deliver and to receive the infinite wisdom of God compressed into this written word. Therefore, we need your help to come and unzip this word to us. Come and anoint me afresh. Help me to speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. Let your word, Father, have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart that hears me, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, indeed power to free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful in the delivery, that I will deliver this word with precision, I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, Amen. We continue our study in the book of James. I started this a few weeks ago, and I shared with us that the James, what is known in secular theological circles as the general epistles, are actually what I call the perfection epistles. The Holy Spirit, through the writers James, 1st and 2nd Peter, John and Jude, gives us specific instructions as to how to grow as Christians into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. And James starts this off with a bang. He says, my brethren, count it all joy that you when you fall into various temptations, this is verse 2, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Everybody, verse 3 together. But let patience, I didn't hear you, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The Amplified Bible is very graphic. It says, fully developed with no defects. And you know, these are things that we say all the time. Nobody's perfect. Have you heard that before? We have said it for 2,000 years. We've said it over and over and over again. Hear this, Pastor G. It's become a stronghold. Do you, none of us, it's going to take God to dismantle that stronghold in our minds. You know why? We believe it. We have experienced it for 2,000. Nobody. I've heard it so, even when we're talking to people, when we want to make an excuse for our actions, we always say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Now, we've changed that here because we say we're growing into perfection. So we, at least that's better. You know, when I'm talking, I'm not perfect yet. But, you know, I say, well, at least, you know, I'm growing into perfection. You know, Paul said the same thing. Paul said, you know, he said, you know, we speak these things among them that are perfect. He said, not that I am already perfect. So there are two kinds of perfection. There's the perfection of maturity, which he was, and then there was the perfection of no defects, which he hadn't yet attained. But he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call. He didn't say it can't be done. He didn't say nobody can ever have it. He said, I press toward the mark. And that's what you and I as Christians should be doing. And the reason why, of course, it hasn't worked, you know, all of these years is because, number one, like I said, it's a stronghold. We don't believe it. And without faith, we're going to see that today, it's just, if you don't believe it, you'll never have it. That's just the truth about the matter, you know. And then, of course, the knowledge, for even for those of us who believe it or dare to believe it, you know, the wisdom and the knowledge of how to get it eludes us, you know. But we want to thank God that in this third day just a symbolic prophetic description of the 21st century. It just means the third millennium from the birth of Christ. So we believe that in this third day, there are Christians who will actually attain this and will manifest it. And to effect this, God, in the last really 100 years, to be really accurate, has been releasing revelation knowledge into the earth that will enable us, which when acted upon will produce this experience of perfection. You know, in the last 20, 30 years, some of us like myself, you know, have actually taken the things some of the fathers wrote 100 years ago and amplified them and made them clearer, so that right now, I think I can say this with a fair degree of confidence. I'll probably be talking about this later on in my main message today. You know, we have a roadmap. Yes, sir. Amen. As I speak, we have a roadmap. It's no longer as vague as it used to be. We certainly have a roadmap, you know. And we have, by the grace of God, mercy of God, we have actually experienced some landmarks along the way, so we know we're not just roaming around. Praise God, we know we're on the road. you know your, when you get to when you're on the expressway and you get to Ogiri and then you get to Guru Maharaji and then you get to Eagle Flower Mill, you know you're close to Ibadan. You don't think you're there. You don't think you know. Because you know the road, and you know the landmarks. So you know that very, very, as you just travel a few more kilometers, you see the toll gate. And so in the same way, spiritually, that's where we are. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Okay, but James here tells us that we might be fully developed without defects. Yes, it's possible. Don't get that. I like our speaker yesterday, Dr. of VHC, he said, take can't out of your vocabulary. This is the most horrible word in the English language. And, you know, as I was escorting him to his helicopter yesterday, I said to him, Dr. Ernest, you know, what you said was really, really true, because, you know, the Bible says, I can do all things. So I say, it's not just from you. The Bible actually says, I can do all things. So God says, can't. Is out of our dictionary. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. I can. So when you say I can't, God doesn't, he's not in agreement with you. God said, we can do all. And you know, God did not leave anything out. All things. All things. But not in your power. You know, through Christ. So if it's not with Christ, it can't be done. Who strengthens me? So it's through Christ. So anyway, the crucial point here is that the Bangan says, you know, if we let patience, and we looked at this, we won't go through that again today. Patience means consistency. And to amplify our revelation in the last 20, 30 years than all the generations behind us ever had. And it's not because of the time in history where we're living in. It's brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So it's brighter. We have clearer revelation now. So the word patience there, in the light of what we know today, is the consistent application. Everybody say consistent application. Consistent application of the blood. I didn't hear you. The word and the spirit. That's what patience means. Patience means to stay constant, to stay the same. So we'll bring you into perfection. Let patience, let the consistent application of the blood of Jesus, which will clean you from sin, the life of God, the word of God, which will give you the life of God, you know, the nature and the power of God, which will convert it to power, you know, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will distribute that thing into your soul, body, circumstances. If you do it consistently, it will remove all the defects. It's a certainty. I look at my own life to the glory of God, and again, at least I can't talk about anybody else, I can talk about me. You know, I don't know anybody else's heart except if God shows me. And God doesn't always show me everything. You know, He shows me some things, but He doesn't show me everything. You know, only God knows all the men's heart. But at least I know my own heart. And I can tell you to the glory of God that it is true. You know, you can overcome your defects. There are things I've left behind. They hardly ever happen anymore. Even at the thought level, there are things I'm doing now I didn't think, Pastor G, was possible. And I thank God every day. Thank God I didn't believe what they told us. As a young Christian, he told me, nobody can ever be perfect. I know the Bible says that, but it just means you keep striving to it. So long as we're in this flesh, we'll never be perfect. That thing, it was the exact opposite of what the Bible says, where it says that, you know, as He is, so are we in this world. I didn't believe it, Even as a young, God had mercy on me, even as a young Christian. I've always been, by the grace of God, you know, an independent-minded person. I listen to people, though, I'm not proud, but I always try and make my own investigations. So I just took it with a pinch of salt. It was young, older Christians who told me that, and I went to look at the Bible, especially that First John. I remember as a young Christian, I read it. It says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is love perfected. You know, and then, you know, and brought it into the nasty here and now. And didn't leave it in the sweet by and by. And said, as he is, so are we in this world. I said, I'm not going to leave this thing. Now. Not when we get to heaven. Now. You know. So anyway. We now know by experience, even though we're not fully at the end of it yet, but we're close enough. Internally, I can see that in my life, my prayer life, my thought life, things I thought were not possible. I can now, the things I teach and preach, I am doing them. I'm not a hypocrite. I say that to the glory of God. I'm practicing them. I may not do them 100% all the time. I told you the other time when I was teaching about the blood of Jesus, you know, sin rate, you know, down through the years, gone down. So I know it's possible. It's gone down from 100 to 50 to 20 to 10 to 5. And there it is, zero. Completely zero. And that can go on for a week, 2 weeks. Then might go to one or two. Then it comes down. So I know it's true. All we need now is for more of us to believe it and practice it and have a group, a critical mass, and blow the thing out. Glory to God. So we're on the road. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So he said, so you be perfect without defects. You know, no defects in your mind, no defects in your emotions, no defects in your body. No defects in the way you relate to people. You know, we'll talk more about that as we go on. Verse 5, let's all read together. If any of you lack wisdom, I dare say we all do, in one area or the other. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth unto all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Give me this verse in the New International or the Amplified Bible. Amplified, probably, preferably. It says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of God, of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and what? Ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding. And it will be given to him. In other words, God is not going to, He's not going to withdraw wisdom from you simply because you have faults. Because it's the wisdom that's going to help you overcome the fault. God's not going to say, I'm not giving you any wisdom. You know, you have so many. You know, He's going to give you the wisdom. If you ask of Him, the problem is we don't ask of Him. Because we don't humble ourselves to admit that we need wisdom. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Back to the King James. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Ah, this is so important. This one. But let him ask in faith. I did not hear you. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything, then in bracket, especially the wisdom, keep it in its context. That's the context. He's generalizing, but it's in context of wisdom. Let not a man think he will receive anything of the Lord. So when you ask God for wisdom, believe he's heard you and he's going to give it to you. Oh, that's not wavering all over the whole place. You know, a double-minded man. Oh my God, there's so many of them around today. Have you seen our politicians? Call them flip-flop. Flip-flop. Flip. Exactly. There's something electronics. Let me get there. You know, they all keep flipping all over the whole place. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me stop there. The other part of the scripture we're going to read later on, I want to try and finish this part. Look, God tells us here, he says, if you lack wisdom, and we all do, and then keep it in its context. There are two contexts that we're looking at in this portion of scripture. That's why you need to meditate. The word meditate means to think. To think upon the word. Don't just read the Bible to say, oh, I've read my Bible today. When you read the portion of scripture, ask yourself, what is God saying here? What am I learning here? What is this? As you ask those questions, you know, the Holy Spirit will begin to illuminate your mind so that you will get the spirit of what you have read as applied to your present 2015 life and experience. And it won't just be some abstract thing that you just read. In particular, we are talking here about two things. We're talking about perfection, and then we're talking about trials. So it is in that light you have to see this asking for wisdom. So if any of you lack wisdom, wisdom about what? Wisdom about the trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. So in that trial, you have to ask God, God, what is happening here? I need your wisdom in this trial. And then, of course, wisdom of perfection, which I've just shared with you in a nutshell, which is the consistent application of the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, which will ultimately make you have no defects and remove the defects by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know. So I've answered one part of it partially, at least, you know, in principle, you know, the wisdom for perfection. Now when we have it, but wisdom for the trial. So when you are facing a difficulty and a trial, you have to, and the problem is that most of the time we're so proud. And we looked at this last week. I don't want to go over it all over and over again, but it bears repetition. Most of the time when we face a trial, we are angry with God as to how God had the audacity to allow such a thing to happen to a person who is as good as I am. And immediately we disqualify ourselves from wisdom. You can't get the wisdom. Because wisdom is given to the lowly. Given to the humble. In our language, that means, what have I done again? Did I kill Jesus' mother? Why did God allow this kind of thing to happen to me? Me, good Christian. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I pray in tongues. I'm the first person Pastor Olubi sees when he comes on Sunday. I carry his bag. And his Bible. And his iPad. All those things will not remove you from tribulation. If you like, carry it. If you like, don't carry it anymore. No, I shan't. you know, the wrong, those are, you know, things, those are the things we used to give ourselves marks. And most of the time, they don't even count. You do it from a right heart, God understands that, but it will not immune you from tribulation and satanic attack. So consequently, we have that at here. So certainly we're not going to get the wisdom. So the Bible says, if any, a humble person will say, God, where did this thing come from? And I've learned over the years, and this is what I'm about to share is very, very important. Most of the time, not all the time, but a great number of the time, it's not so much what you're doing, but what you're not doing. We're always looking for some sin of commission. So we were saying, I am a pastor. I check. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done this. I'm fact, I don't do anything to anybody. I'm command Lord Jeminio. I'm just going on my own way. Nobody's, you know, I don't trouble anybody. Oh, there is omission. What are the things you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing? And usually that's where the enemy comes in through. So when you're asking for this wisdom, you must not only ask for wisdom about what you're doing wrong, but you also ask for wisdom for what you're not doing at all. Or what you're not doing properly. Or what you're not doing diligently. How do I know? I learned that way. I personally learned that way. For instance, the other day, I thought about turning from our wicked ways. If you give that thing to the average Christian in Nigeria today, he would say, me, I pray for Nigeria. Pastor, you don't know me. In fact, we do 21-day fast for Nigeria. This 21-day fast they're talking about, too, they break it in the evening. You know, they pray in the morning, then they stay in the night, then we eat. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that too. You know, it's just that sometimes, you know, we think we're so smart. You know, whereas God said, is this the fast that I've chosen? Yeah, you're the 1 day fast. You are criticizing people. You have a wrong attitude towards your pastor. You are fighting and quarreling with your wife. Hello? How can the fast work? So when they see it, they say, hey, if my people which are called by myself, I humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked. I say, pastor, I humble myself. I fast. I humble myself. In fact, I pray. We really prayed for Nigeria. You know, the prayer they're talking about is some emotional thing that they whip up. You know, and say, God, you know why I've been in all those prayer meetings before? This was years ago. Yeah, you know, God, remove corruption from our land. God, do this and do that. And they will say, we agree. And that's not what God's talking about. So you want to ask, that's why you need wisdom. If any lack wisdom, I want to ask wisdom. Wisdom, God, how do I fast? That would be acceptable. God, how do I pray? I need wisdom. I can't just pray in any old way that seems okay to me. I can get emotional, I can shout, I can cry, and the prayer is not availing anything. Because the Bible tells us about three levels of prayer. Prayers that avail zero, prayers that avail little, and prayers that avail much. So I want to go to God and say, God, what do I need to do for my prayer to avail much? Amen. And the Bible didn't keep you in that. It says effectual, fervent, righteous. Then I have to start asking for wisdom. What do you mean by righteous? What do you mean by effectual? What do you mean by fervent? Then the thing begins to, you begin to break it down. Then God begins to show you. But once you think you are okay, that my prayer is already effectual and fervent, there is now God's fault because God is not allowing the prayer to avail much. It's not, yes, I pray, I fast. Fast any old way we like, fast with the wrong attitude.
You know, some people won't eat salt. They'll say that's their fast. Some will, you know. Yes, there's different kinds of fasts. I know that. You know, I'm aware of that. There's a Daniel fast where you don't fast food, all food. You just fast pleasant meat. But it's not even so much, you know. Thank God for guys who taught us. Thank God for Kenneth Copeland. Thank God for Derek Prince and men who taught. These men asked God these questions. Then God now showed them that it's not the way you people just do your thing. This is the what. That's why we need to know the word. It's the word that will now show you the kind of fast, the kind of praying. The essence of fasting is twofold. One, to be able to give time to God. The time you would have used to cook food and eat and all of that, you know, so that you can, you know. And then when you don't eat and you digest and your digestive system is not working, that power is conserved. And then it is now channeled towards prayer. So, when I want to fast, probably I have to ask myself the two questions. You know, am I giving time? And then, am I eating at the right time so that I can conserve spiritual power? So that when I do pray, you know, it's more powerful. If I'm not doing that, I'm kidding myself. That's what we're kidding ourselves. Playing church. And of course, the prayers don't avail much. And then we now find, you know, either we get discouraged and backslide and stop praying, you know, or we continue our stubbornness and continue to pray the way we like and try and force God's hand. We say, God, why haven't you done this? And man, God's looking. Because I'm going to talk about that today, hopefully, by the help of the Holy Spirit. God watch over his word to perform it, not your interpretation of it. Over his word to perform it. So we need to ask for wisdom. Then we need to ask in faith, trusting God, knowing that one, God is not a fault finder. God is a nice person, so he's going to give me the wisdom. God wants to get you out. He wants you to overcome the tribulation. So why would he withdraw the wisdom? Why would he withhold the wisdom that's going to help you? Doesn't make any sense. God is a nice person. It's the same God who said, you said, count it all joy. You know, if you lack wisdom, ask me and I'll give you the wisdom to overcome the tribulation. I want to say this about it. We talked about this last week, you know what? Because this tribulation thing and this is tribulation and testings and trials are necessary for perfection. We've seen that. You're not going to get perfected without them. But it's not a tribulation that perfects you. Hello. It is what you do with the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of God during tribulation that perfects you. What perfects you is the word and the spirit that is applied during the tribulation. So it's not the sickness that perfects you. It's not the difficulties, the financial difficulty, or whatever. You know, the problems. That's not what perfects you. It's not the problems that perfect you. It's using the word of God to overcome the problems. And it is in the consistent application of the blood, the word, and the spirit in the middle of the tribulation that when you do it consistently, that now perfects you. These are vital. You know, say, Pastor, how do you know that? I asked for wisdom. That's how I will to distinguish between just trip. It's not just suffer. Suffering will never in itself alone perfect you. It is what you do with the word of God to overcome the suffering that perfects you. So the suffering is a necessary ingredient, but in itself alone it will destroy you. And it's certainly not the will of God. And that's why Paul, in writing this wonderful, he said, the messenger of Satan. He says, sent to buffet me. Allowed by God, but not sent by God. The messenger of Satan. Why you let Satan come? If God doesn't let Satan come, he will not have a legal basis to deal with him. So he has to let Satan come against you. But when he now lets Satan come, he will now give you grace, and he'll give you wisdom, and he'll give you power to overcome it. And it is the grace, the wisdom, and the power of God, and the word of God that you use that will now perfect you, not the messenger that came.
Amen.
Is it clear?
Yes,
so how do you get this? Wisdom. I asked for wisdom. I have to get brutally honest with God and myself. First thing, God is light in him, there's no darkness at all. There's a problem, God has allowed it, and he hasn't been able to enter because maybe there's certain things I'm not doing as I should be doing. So I now go to God and say, God, he said, yeah, you're praying, but you're not praying as you should. You're fasting, but you're not fasting as you should. You're humbling yourself, but you're not humbling yourself as you should. It took me years, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to distill the wisdom of God and teach. Over the years, I've had very little teaching on humility, you know, to teach what real humility is. I used to think it was like everybody else, you know, bow, do all of these funny things, wear short sleeve. don't talk quietly. And nothing to do with humility. Nothing to do with humility. You can have all that outer facade and be internally stubborn and proud. In fact, the legalistic people are the most stubborn and the most proud people. That's why they never drop their legalism. They think that's what's going to get them into heaven. I mean, I don't want to get controversial and all that. It's like wearing of gold or not wearing of gold. Look, folks, if you wear gold or you don't wear gold, it has nothing to do with the power of God coming out of your mouth. You know why? It's a physical thing. The mobile phone does not work whether you wear gold earring or you don't wear gold earring. It will still work. Because your physical appearance has nothing to do with the principles that control the power of the wave that is coming. So it is. Your wearing of this or not wearing has nothing to do with the power that's coming out of your mouth or something like that. Now, on the other side, if you wear gold and you wear with the wrong attitude to show off and all of that, your heart will be wrong, and so it will not affect the power. But it's not the external thing that affected the power, it's the heart inside. Which many times will not be shown by the external thing. It took us years, Pastor J, to be able to, I'm giving you an example, ask for wisdom, to be able to see clearly, you know, because it was a mess. There was us all mixed up together. And we were young Christians, we didn't know. We were trying to do something and we were confused. I remember for years, what is this? You know, so you'll be under condemnation for what you should not be under condemnation for. I remember as a young Christian to use right guard. It was right guard in those days. You know, and I'm brute. Eh? What's the problem? But I didn't want to be worldly. God had to help me. You know, ask for wisdom. Then I saw through all of that. You know, but it took time. So what are we saying? If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's where the honesty of heart comes in. God, what's going on here? Not only omission, not only commission, omission. Or even when I'm doing it, Lord, am I doing it right? Am I doing it the way you want me to do it? God, please show me. You know, there is nobody who asks God in sincerity, God will not answer. When I used to, and by the grace of God, we're going to do it again. And we're just waiting for the glory to come. We're going to start school of ministry again. But this time it will be, and to before you qualify to come, I will. I don't have time to waste on people who don't want to move anywhere. But having said that, it took us years to be able to remove the dirt from the real thing, you know, and to see what God was saying. He says, if any lack wisdom, you know, God, what are you telling me here? God, when the heart is right and you sincerely want to know God will never withhold it. He will teach you. And so in school of ministry, I used to teach this. I said, some things cannot be taught. They are caught. It's a great word. You know why? I can tell you the words, but only the Spirit of God can reveal the spirits to you. How you would do it in your own individual life. I can tell you, groan, tighten your tummy, but the real practice, it is the Holy. When you say, Holy Spirit, please show me. I want to do it. Then who should say, this is how it's done? That's how he taught me. There are some things I would tell you as a human teacher, anointed by the Spirit of God, I will give you the right words and understanding and all of that. But when you now take it personal and you say, God, I want to do it, then you say, Holy Spirit, show me how to do it. Then he will now show you individually how to do it. See, if any lack wisdom. So I even need wisdom of how to pray in tongues. It's not just Boropakama Katonge. I won't pray. It's not the shouting. We learn that from wisdom. It's just like X-ray waves or radioactive something. It's quiet, but it kills you. I can just say lipo shulamengara, and what is coming out is power. You know, it's because coming out from a clean heart. And then I can go, nye pakaramaka, and nothing is happening. Look on Barione. Because the Bible says, but though I speak in tongues of men and of angels, is there a place to shout? Yes. There's nothing wrong in shouting. But even when I shout, I have to do it. With all the other things in place. If any lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give you. The other part of this, I don't know how God will help me this morning, is this. It says, he that wavereth, it's like the wave of the sea that is tossed to and fro. Let not that man think he will receive, and let a double-minded man. This thing I just told you, I practiced it when I was preparing for this Bible study. I pray. Of course, you know I pray. Amen. I do not come here and talk. Like John Wesley said, nobody has business talking to men until first of all talk to God about men. I don't come here and talk to you about God until I've spoken to God about you, and me, and I've prayed. You know, like I said earlier, unto the glory of God, I'm not a hypocrite. Everything I teach you, I'm practicing. So that's why I can give you how the thing works. How I myself, I'm learning. I'm still learning. Continue to learn. You know, there's some things I'm doing better now, more efficiently. My prayers are far more efficient now than they were a year ago. Far more efficient. In other words, same power, but I'm getting more results. That's an efficient system. You know, remember in physics, mechanics, work over effort or whatever it was. You know, the amount of load and the effort would determine the efficiency. I put in a lot of effort, and what I'm getting on the other side is small, then it's an inefficient system. If I'm putting in amount of effort and I'm getting a larger amount of work out on the other side, then it's a more efficient system. And so it should be with prayer. Anyway, so I asked God, I said, God, show me how to share this with the people. I said, I can just tell them, don't be double-minded. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. I've only repeated what the Bible said. I've not helped you. You go, if I come in and I say, don't be double-minded, all I've told you, I've just rehashed what was in the letter of the word. I haven't helped you, because the question is, how will I not be double-minded? The other question that comes out of that is, what even makes me double-minded? Well, of course, we all know what double-minded means. Double-minded means is to accept something now, and then 5 minutes later, is it so or is it not so? Hello?
That's what it means to be double-minded. Double-minded means not to, for your convictions not to be stable. So one day you believe, the next day you don't believe. One in the afternoon you believe, in the night you don't believe. How many people has that happened to? It's happened to me. I mean, don't worry, you won't go to hell. Just tell the truth. Well, it happens to all of us. And I know why now. And that's what I asked God. I said, God, give me wisdom. Help me explain to the people what is happening. And this is what's happening. The thing that makes us double-minded is that the mind is constantly being bombarded by the thoughts of the enemy from the air. That's why it's called the prince of the power of the air. He goes, you God tells you something, you accept it, and then the next thing you're thinking, is it really true? Who brought that thought? Satan. And that's why the Bible, you know, talks about, we mentioned this last time, I think on Tuesday or Wednesday, this is bringing into captivity every thought. The word captivity is a military word. It connotes warfare. You know what? I have to capture that thought. Do you understand? Bind it, so to speak. Do you understand? And remove it from my mind. It is those thoughts that make us double-minded. So when the Bible says, and that's why he uses that beautiful graphic, or is a better word, not graphic, illustration of the sea. When the sea, you know, if you go to the seaside, you know, maybe go to the lagoon or wherever. We don't have a lagoon here in Ibadan, but if I grew up in Lagos, so I used to go to the bar beach when I was a kid. You know, you watch the waves come in. You go, the tides, you know. But there's something that is causing that thing. The wind, do you understand? And then, of course, you have the tidal forces, which are due to gravity and all of that. But don't bother about that. But the point is that there's a force that is moving the water. That makes it go like this, the wave to and fro. James picks that by the Holy Spirit to be able to give us a graphic illustration of what's making you double-minded. So there is a force, it's a spiritual force from the air, you know, that push your mind this way. Then you go back to the Word of God, then it pushes you again this way, and then you keep, so you're double-minded. Exactly, Wally, you got it. No anchor. When the mind, and this is one of the greatest disservices, Pastor G, that our leaders have done to us in our generation, particularly in the Nigerian church. That's true also in America. Don't let me just blame Nigerian church alone. In fact, Americans are probably more guilty of this, what I'm about to say, than the Nigerian leaders. And Nigerian leaders themselves, you know, just swallowed everything they got from America, hook, line, and sinker, you know, sadly, you know. Is not teaching the people about revelation knowledge. Because you see, it's revelation that stabilizes you. See, Satan can come and tell me now that there is no healing. That thought cannot move my mind. If it comes from the air, there is an anchor. My mind has been renewed and it has been fixated, it's been anchored because I have revelation about it. So when that thing comes, my mind is stable. It doesn't. The devil can't come and tell me that God doesn't prosper. I laugh at him. He won't even come. He's smarter than that. He go and look for some other people to, you know. I'm thinking, you know, because I become, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, established in the reality of those truths. You can't come and tell me now I'm going to go to hell. I used to, when I was a younger Christian, and you know, you're not sure. You know, but by the grace of God, you know, by walking with God and my understanding being enlightened, I've now come to know, you know. So, what anchors your mind? Let's get to it. Now, what happens if you're a younger Christian? Does that allow your mind to be wandering? No. This is where, may God have mercy and help us, Pastor G. This is where the issue of the life of God and prayer become crucial. Which, sadly, regrettably, have been ignored. Because, you see, it's the life of God, the word of God gives life of God, that you now release into the mind, that gives it light and gives it power. So when the other one comes, there's power here, and the one that is coming from outside cannot move it. So you become stable-minded. It's wisdom. See, this is better than just telling you, don't be double-minded. Mind if I just said, don't be double-minded, and we close the service, and we just prayed one funny prayer. I wouldn't have helped you. Now you know what makes you double-minded. And then you also know what to do not to be double-minded. So when there's a temptation, and there is temptation. The other day I was teaching them in prayer school. I've actually written a weekly rhema on it. You know, about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. And it's crucial to understand this. They were all at the thought level. Jesus was in the wilderness. He wasn't in Jerusalem. So how did he now go to Jerusalem and go to the top of the temple? Even for him to climb, for him to get inside the temple and go and look for the stairs and climb. So you think Jesus actually went to the temple and then climbed all the stairs and went up to the top of the roof, and then he and the devil were talking together, and he said, jump. and then he now told the devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and then came down from the top. Was that commander? You know, it sounds childish now, but you know what? You know, people don't think about it. We often think that, you know, he didn't go to the temple, it was all in his thoughts. Go and try this now. When you get to Jerusalem, go to the temple and jump down. And then Gabriel, who was the one who told your mommy you are going to be born, and Michael will just appear. Check it out, man. They didn't have parachutes in those days, but this would be now angelic parachute. They just flap their wings. And they just come down cool. Everybody will just be worried. After that, everybody will be listening to Jesus. Herod and everybody will say, yes, he is the Son of God. Two angels, everybody saw it. If it was today, the CNN would take it and, you know, it become viral on the internet. You know, it was all in his thoughts. He didn't literally go to Jerusalem. Anyway, he went up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Which mountain is there in Israel that is high enough to see all the kingdoms of this world? Shall I qualify that statement? Which mountain is there anywhere in the world where you can see all the kingdoms of the world? None. If you go to Everest, you will only see, but you won't see everything. You will only see probably 2-3 kilometers in you know, within a radius of a radius of where you are. You can't see all the kingdom. There is no mountain on this world that is high enough where you can see all Russia, Japan, England from one mountain. You can't see it. So obviously, you say, Pastor, how did you know this? By thinking on the word, meditation, asking for wisdom. It's not obvious to you. But you know, in our carnal mind, we had thought that probably just he was already in the wilderness. He might have been on a high mountain while he was praying. Then the thoughts came. And I will show you all the kingdoms of the world. And he did it in a moment of time. So it was all in the mind. It was just a flash. if you just bow and worship me. Now, the reason why I brought all that up, I'm talking about being double-minded, is this. Jesus replied everything with his thoughts. How was he able to do it? We're talking about not being double-minded. He had the word inside. So when the thought of Satan came, the word of God, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. The word that was inside, what he had been hearing in Nazareth from, you know, Sabbath day to Sabbath day for the last 30 years. That word that had been imbibed, that had been internalized by the Lord Jesus Christ, came up and pushed that thought away. And his mind was stable. His mind, he was not double-minded. So what makes you double-minded? The thoughts of Satan from the air, compounded by the lack of the word in your heart. Is this clear? When the word in your heart, when you don't have a store of the word of God in your heart, and you don't pray in the spirit, then there is no power, or not sufficient power, to resist those thoughts. So when a thought comes, you should have. And let's remember what God said. We're going to close in a minute. He said he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. So any thought that is allowed to come, God knows that there is enough word that has been made available to you to be able to resist it. And there is enough power of the Holy Spirit inside you to be able to resist it. So you don't have an excuse to be double-minded. Give the Lord a clap up. There's enough. God has already put enough inside you not to be double-minded. Now, the thoughts that will come against Olubi Johnson won't come against you. Because we're not at the same level spiritually. So there are certain thoughts that will be allowed to come against me. Now not be allowed to come against you. Because you may not know as much word, or you may not have internalized as much word as I have. And you may not have as much of the measure of the Spirit of God as I have. But the one that came against you, there is enough inside you to do it. So when that thought comes, bingo! You know, whether it's whatever, you know. This is what I've learned. I got close. I've given you, say, if any lack wisdom, I'm giving you wisdom now. Instead of trying to cram, I don't know if I use the word cram. You know, it's important to internalize the Bible. It's important to memorize the Bible. So, I that's not a bad exercise. But it's not the mental exercise of just knowing the scripture and quoting the scripture. It is the spirit of the scripture that matters more than it is the letter of the scripture. This is what I have discovered in my personal experience. I'm about to give you a key here. If you get it, it's going to help you. You know me now. I'm a word guy. I read my Bible every day. I know the scriptures by the grace of God. But you know when I'm tempted, I want something like that, my first thing is not to go and look for one scripture. It will amaze you. You know what I've learned? I've learned just to look to the Holy Spirit and ask Him for mercy. I just say, when that thought just comes, I just say, Lord, have mercy. Help me. Then the scripture comes. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says, if you get this, God will help you. The Bible says, looking unto Him, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking for the mercy of the unto eternal life. So when anything comes against my mind, something is wrong or whatever, I don't first of all try and go and dig for a scripture. The first thing I do is I acknowledge the Lord at my right hand. I say, the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Check it out. So I say, Lord, have mercy on me, you know, here, you know, and you know, eternal life from inside, from the air, the power of God will come. Then the scripture,
It may not even be one verse. It may just be a thought that is based on a scripture. We now come, bango, and push the thing out. So the person who is now supplying me my weapons is the Holy Ghost. Not myself. But he's taking it out of the store that I have put inside when I pray. So prayer and the word are very important. But at the place of battle, it's your friend who's going to help you. The one that sticks closer than a brother. What I have just shared is the practical implementation of this scripture. And I will close with it. It says he will put you into remembrance. So it's not trying to remember it myself. The only thing I really need to remember is that my friend is at my side. I have a very big God, though. He's always by my side. A very big God, though. By my side. I've learned that. So instead of I'm trying to do it myself. I used to do that before. I guess it works, but you know, you're trying to lean on yourself. I've learned to. That's why it says, give me that scripture. I got to close it. Psalm 16. It says, the Lord is at my right hand. Everybody, open your mouth. I have set the Lord always before me. You know, this is a very easy thing to do because it's a simple thing of visualization. I do that. God doesn't do that. I do it. I set the Lord every week. When I come to church, when everything is going fine, cultivate is a habit. God is always with me. It's my mind. It's here. It's at my right hand. The presence of God. So I've set him at my right hand. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. You know what? He's always there, but I have to consciously set him before me. Consciously, you know, acknowledge. He's there. But if I don't acknowledge it, I don't get the help. You see, this is the true meaning. When we say a lot of things religiously, God is helping us to unravel all this religious dogma that we've had for thousands of years. We say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship. This is what it is. What I've just taught you now, this is it. The koinonia. The communion, the fellowship. Holy Spirit, help me. Put me into remembrance. If you do this thing, you will discover every time when any wrong, negative thought, just say, Holy Spirit, help me. Have mercy, Lord, help me. Then the thought, the one that will be relevant, the one that will overcome that thing, that Holy Ghost will put you into remembrance, release it into your mind, and release it with power. The other one will run away. You will bring it into captivity. Let us pray. Talk to God. You will bring every... If I set the Lord always at my right hand, then I can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Albeit... Well, people can run away with that now. Notice all the preconditions. I normally pray. I normally read the Bible. I normally pray in the Spirit. So all that is already in the background. So when I'm in a battle, all that is backing me. So I just acknowledge the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help me. You put me into remembrance. Push the thing away. Then my mind will stay stable. And I will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of the like a wave. You know. And I'll be unstable in all my ways. That's how to do it. Look at that little verse. See how long it has taken us to unroll. That's why it says, if any lack wisdom. You don't just read the Bible on the surface. You have to ask, God, how is this thing done? I just told you, don't be double-minded. But I would not have helped you. I would not have helped you. Now, by the help of the Holy Spirit, with the anointing of the teacher,
the prophetic teaching anointing, prophetic apostolic anointing, or teaching apostolic teaching anointing on me, I've now broken it down in a simple, practical way that you can actually go now and go and start applying now, immediately. You can start applying it now. In your presence, we are content.
In your presence,
we are content.
In
your presence, there is
love.
There is love.
Expressions of your love, revelations of your power and might.
In your presence we now bring,
love songs of praise. We're in
the presence of our King.
In your presence.
Where the battle is, a double-minded man. See, there are some things. I was talking to a young boy yesterday, one of the grad ones. He was going home with his dad, so I said to him, "We're going to England, Imperial College." I said, "When you get to England, don't let anybody convince you. You're going to hear." I was in Imperial College myself, although it was 35 years ago. There's a lot of intellectual and all kinds of, the Bible calls them reasonings and arguments, that we want to take you from your place of stability. Put a hand on your forehead. You need to understand. I said to him, I said, the things you have learned, been studied, you've been established in, he said, don't allow any The Bible calls it philosophy and vain deceit. Spoil you. I said, don't argue with them. I said, just know what you know. Keep quiet and pray. Just ignore them. When they're talking about this kind of thing, just go away. Satan is a master at deception. Bringing wrong ideas into your mind and thoughts. Certain things are sacrosanct. They're established. We're going to pray in a minute. They're established forever. Number one, there is God. There is God. God is. Period. No argument. God is. Let no thought. Is there God? Is there really God? Are you stupid? Bible said the fool. And he's not abusing you. It's the truth. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know why? The evidence of God around us is overwhelming. There's evidence of God in your physical body. The way this body is made, certainly it's not an accident of some explosion. How daft can people be? You know, an evolution. Then certainly the stars, the moon, and everything, and the way they're moving in their courses above. We're saying that yesterday about great is thy faithfulness. You know, this is enough evidence. So that's settled. Nothing can move you. You are anchored in that one, is God. And the God is the God of the Bible. Another anchor to that one is that even if you don't know anything else, you may not even know your Bible very well, but at least you can see Jewish history. This 2015, the seed of Abraham, God has preserved them for thousands of years. And the whole of human history is following one nation. My brother and my sister, these are things that are sacrosanct. Don't ever, ever accept any thought that can take you away from these fundamentals. The integrity of the Bible. Whether you believe it or not, you can see the evidence of it. When you start from there, those foundations, you can move on to other things, healing, prosperity, and all that. But all these other things, they are sacrosanct. Put that hand on the forehead. Raise your other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. And so clean with the blood. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, putting me into remembrance of the fact that I must not allow myself to be double-minded. Your word says I have to ask in faith. Your word also says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. God, I say you are. The evidence of your existence surrounds me completely and overwhelmingly. And you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Father, I purpose afresh in my heart to diligently seek you by your blood, by your word, and by your spirit as a daily habit. So I will have a store in my heart that the Holy Spirit can put me into remembrance of when I am faced with thoughts of doubt and unbelief, so that they will not be able to move me, and so that I'll be stable and I will not be double-minded. So whatever I ask you, especially wisdom in the time of tribulation, I will receive in Jesus' name. Nikotolo Moshangara Zefrikito Fredengask Laprinentus Kifrinz Zekitora Delashk Tolomangato. In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.